been going through on Bible doctrines. We're going to finish up with that. We went through everything last week, and now I did want to give you my take on what the Bible says about the Book of Life. If you don't agree with me 100% on that, on this, on my opinion of this, that's fine. I'm okay with that. This is just kind of my take on it, what I see when I look at it, because I don't believe it's as cut and dry as some make it. Now, most people would say that the Book of Life is simply, you know, anybody that's saved is in the Book of Life, and there's some truth to that. But let's go ahead. We're going to look at the 8 instances that I've found where that statement is made, the Book of Life. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 3, and then we're going to get into, as we go a little bit farther into this, we'll get a little bit deeper of a study here, and I'll just give you some of my thoughts on that, and then you can do with it what you will. Let me preface all of this as well by saying that as we look at the Book of Life, and we have to have an understanding of other terms and what they mean. We have to know what the church is. That's going to be important. So there's kind of like already, I'll touch on it, and I'll give you, you know, my position, this church's position on what the church is, because there's different, you know, variations of what the church is. So in order to properly understand any doctrine, you have to know the background information and have a proper understanding of that. And again, this is why, you know, we went through Bible doctrines, because we want a firm foundation, a strong foundation. If you're going to build anything, it must be built on a firm foundation. So you have to properly set the foundation. And this is all going to be based on Jesus Christ. And I would take us back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The doctrine of Christ is foundational to this. And that really, in essence, deals with the heart of what the church is, as you look at Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. So you have to have some background understanding when it comes to this. And if maybe you've been taught something different and you're here, that's fine. I hope we can teach you. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a teaching church and a preaching church. We want to teach you the Word of God. And we also want to, you preach the Word of God. And I believe there's absolutely a difference. Teaching is imparting, you know, information so people can understand it. Preaching is, in my mind, it's more challenging, and just brings the truth just right in front of you so that you're faced with it and have to make a decision for it. But I want to teach you, and that's what we try to do during this time, is teach you through the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do here. So we're in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 3. And Paul is writing, and he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the Book of Life." So this is the first mention we have of the Book of Life in that statement, Book of Life. Is right here in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 3. Again, I said it's important we understand that what the church is, and I just want us to see here as we go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." Now, clearly, without going into a big, you know, study on that, to have bishops and deacons, it must be a church. The saints in Christ is speaking of a church. So this is being written to a church, a local church in the city of Philippi. That's who it's being written to. And what a church is, if I can just give us this definition, a New Testament church as defined by the Bible is going to be a called out assembly of baptized believers. Okay? And there's kind of a lot in that, but it's a called out. That's what the word, you know, ekklesia in the Greek, that's where church comes from. It means ek is out of, and then assemble. So ekklesia is to call out and assemble together. And in Bible times, it's in the Greek language, but in Bible times, an ekklesia, and still today, a church can be anything. We think of a church as a religious thing, but if you're just using the generic form of church or ekklesia, it can be any assembly that gathers together. Okay, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the town council I think it's Ephesus, is called an ecclesia, okay? It wasn't a religious church as we think of it, but it was basically the town council, if I can put it like that so we can understand it, was called together, and they were called an ecclesia, okay? Now, the difference between just any assembly, because if you just get a group of people that go assemble somewhere together for a specific purpose, I mean, you have like the Moose Lodge or something. That's an ecclesia. That's a church. Okay, the difference being, and this is important, is Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's saying, I'm going to build my ecclesia. And that's the big difference, is that we are the Lord's church. We're the Lord's called out assembly. That's what we are. So that's what's going on right here. This is who he's writing to, this called out assembly. It's a group of baptized believers called out to assemble together. Okay, we're called out from the world. Okay, my kingdom is not of this world. We're separate from this world. Okay, so we're called out of this world. And what brings us into the church is first, and this is why Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 is so important, is that there's an order to it. So we're called out, and then we're called out to assemble. And what brings us into the church is first there must be salvation, so repentance and faith in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So you must turn from your way to God, receive him as your Savior, and then you must be baptized. Baptism brings you into the church. And there's so much false teaching that's out there in regard to this. And it amazes me still, as I was raised a Catholic. That's what I was taught, and that's what I was raised. And, you know, they have a lot of false doctrine within the Catholic Church. But in order for something to be received, it has to be close to the truth. And one of the amazing things about the Catholic Church is still to this day, they would count me as a member of their church. As a member of the Catholic means universal. They're the universal visible church, okay? That's what that would mean if you look at Catholic doctrine. But they would consider me a member of the Catholic Church. Why? Because as an infant, I was given their version of baptism. I was baptized by the Catholic Church, and that brought me into that church. And that's a Bible truth, that baptism brings you into a church. Okay, so we hold to that truth because the Bible holds to that truth. So for someone to be a member of a church, they have to be baptized into that church. Okay, they have to have that New Testament baptism that started with John the Baptist. Okay, so they need that. So a church is a called out assembly of baptized believers organized to do the Lord's work. All right, so that's what we're looking at. And that makes sense. I mean, if you have any knowledge of the New Testament, you'd say, okay, yeah, that makes pretty good sense. I see that. So this is who is being written to here. This is who Paul is writing to in the book of Philippians. And he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So he's talking to people that were doing the work of the Lord, right, which comes through a church. With Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, look at this, whose names are in the book of life. So these, at a very minimum, have to be saved and baptized people, right? And their names are in the book of life. That's what we see given right there, whose names are in the book of life. So fellow laborers are named in the book of life. Now let's go. The rest of these references are all going to be in the book of Revelation. So let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. And we're going to be in verse 5. And this is being written to the church in Sardis. So Revelation 3:1 says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Okay, so this is being written to a group of baptized believers, right? And he says this to them, and there's seven letters written to seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 that existed at the time, and you know, really after 90 AD, the dates vary on exactly when John wrote the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, but you know, after 90 AD, you're safe. So at this time, these churches were in existence, and this is a message directly to the church in Sardis to help them with some issues that they may have had and to encourage them in what they were doing right. Now, let me say of these seven letters, this can apply to any church in any age, and this is good for us to look at because we can kind of give ourselves a litmus test. How are we doing in these areas where these other churches weren't doing so good? Because if we ever think that we don't have problems as a church, then we've got problems, okay? But we do, and there's things we need to work on. And the Lord, you know, he walks in the midst of the seven churches. He cares about us. He cares about his churches. We are his church. We do belong to him. He is our head. So with that being said, then, you know, we should examine ourselves on a regular basis as individuals, but also collectively as a body, we should examine ourselves. And that's what these letters can do for us. So this is written to the church in Sardis. It says in verse 5, you know, Jesus writing this letter, these are his words to this church. And it says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I want to stop right there as we're looking at this. It's talking about overcoming, okay? And let me ask you, how is salvation obtained? Okay, let me word it to you like this. Is salvation obtained by overcoming? No. No, it's all right. We're learning. That's what we're here to do. We're learning. Right? 50-50. Right? So how is salvation obtained then? And think back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you need to, you can turn there. But how is salvation obtained? Right? By grace through faith. Right? Is it obtained by overcoming? Now, overcoming would imply then I have to do something, right? I've got to overcome something, right? And that is not how salvation is obtained. Salvation is obtained by receiving the gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is simply receiving a gift. So this seems to be talking about something different. Okay, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So see, this is why I said you have to have a grasp and a foundational understanding of Bible doctrine. Here's another one that's going to come into play. So first we looked at, do you earn your salvation by overcoming? No, because it's a gift received by grace through faith. Okay, it's not of works, so you don't earn it. Secondly, the next question we need to ask then is, can we lose our salvation? These are the things, as I read this, these are the things that pop up into my mind. If this is talking about salvation, then I have to earn it through overcoming. And secondly, then I can lose it because my name can be blotted out of the book of life if I don't overcome. And my name won't be confessed before my Father and before his angels. So this is why it's important we understand doctrine. So can you lose your salvation? Now, I think you know what I believe about that, because we just sang the song and I said how great it is to know that we have an assurance of salvation, because we just sang, I know whom I have believed in, right? So biblically speaking, you cannot lose your salvation. And here's the thing, when we don't properly understand doctrine, and no doubt for all of us, nobody knows everything, and there's going to be verses in here that trip us up, and we're like, I don't know what that means. And you may bring something to me, and I'm like, that's great, but I don't know what it means. But when we do understand doctrine as a whole and we start to get it, everything starts to fit together, okay? And it's going to be verses like this that people are going to use to show, these are going to be their proof texts to show that you can lose your salvation. Look here, your name can be blotted out of the book of life. And then what are you going to say to that if somebody comes and they're well-versed in this and they start taking you to verse after verse after verse to show you that, look, here, your salvation's lost. Here, your salvation's lost. Here, your salvation's lost. What are you going to do? How are you going to answer that? Your faith is going to be shipwrecked. That's what ends up happening. This is why it's so important that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to divide it properly. We've got to slice things in the right place so we know where everything's going to be. That's what we have to do so we get sound doctrine. And sound doctrine comes from, and I've said this a lot in the past and I'll probably keep saying it, but you know you have biblical doctrine when you can take, you know, pretty all the verses concerning a doctrine and you can do this with them and they mesh together. They just flow like, you know, cogs, wheels in a cog, in a machine, or however you word that. I don't know. Losing it right here. Gears in a cog. Thank you. Like the gears just going together. You want that. If you're doing that and you're like, oh, it's going smooth, and all of a sudden you're like, okay, hold on, I got to rethink this. And sometimes it might take years to grasp an understanding of things. There's still doctrines in here. It's like, I don't know exactly. I can't think of anything offhand, but I know they're there because when I come across them, I'm like, I don't know about that yet. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But when we can understand some things and we have a basic understanding of Bible doctrine, we're going to be protected. Like, I know that you cannot lose your salvation. I know that salvation is not gained by works. I know that. There's no doubt in my mind about that. So if I come across something that is contrary to those two thoughts, then I know that I'm misunderstanding that. Someone could say the reverse, and they could say, well, maybe you're misunderstanding and you actually can lose your salvation, and you do have to work for your salvation. Let me say this. If if you can lose your salvation, then you believe in a works salvation. Okay, because many people that believe you can lose your salvation will say, oh, it's a free gift. You receive it by faith. Okay, but I can lose it. So then I have to work for it. You understand what I'm saying? So if they believe that, oh no, they say, I'm right with you on how you gain salvation. It's a gift of God received by grace through faith. I'm right with you on that. I just believe you can lose your salvation. I'm like, okay, then you believe in a work salvation. And that's kind of where the sticking point I would have with them. If I'm going to get into a debate with them, that's where I would stand. And I'd say, no, you do believe in a work salvation, because if I don't do good enough, if I don't meet whatever standard it is, then I can lose my salvation. So in order to keep it, I have to keep up my good works. And that's not how salvation works. It doesn't work like that. So those two doctrines, salvation by grace through faith, it's a gift of God. You can't earn it. And also you cannot lose your salvation, eternal security. Those I'm solid on. So since I'm solid on that, then, and I believe it's biblical, and I'm not going to go through a big study like saying why I believe in eternal security, why I believe salvation is a gift of God that you can't earn. I'm not going to do that. Hopefully we already have that background knowledge coming into this and we understand that. I've touched on it a little bit, but hopefully we have that information already. Now what we're going to look at is I'm going to assume that we're all on the same page on that. Okay. And since we're all on the same page on that, then we get into verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Well, hold on now then. This can't be talking about salvation. This is talking about something else. Because I know salvation's a gift. You don't earn it by overcoming. And I know you cannot lose your salvation. Because the common thought on what the book of life is it's anybody that's saved gets put in the book of life. But we're reading something here that God's saying, hold on. He's talking to a church, and a church is made up of what type of people? What type? Yes, people of faith, right? But let's be more specific. What type of people? Saved and what? Saved and baptized people. So we're talking about a church, and a church is made up of people of faith, so they're saved. Okay, they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're baptized. So if that's who he's writing to, and he's writing this to them, and we know then that they did not earn their salvation, they just received the gift that Jesus Christ offered, and we know that once they have that gift, it's eternal life, so they cannot lose that gift. We know those two things, because this is who he's writing to, right? This is why I said earlier it's important we understand what a church is. We need to know the right foundation, because if we have the right foundation, then we can go forward in strength and build upon that foundation and put the stones in the right place where they need to be as we build this house, right? This house of our faith, if we can put it like that. So when we understand these things properly, it's going to guide us in what is this saying. So he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So this is being written to save people that can't lose their salvation, who didn't earn their salvation. They received it by faith in Christ. That's who it's being written to. And he's telling them that, hey, if you don't overcome, your name is going to be blotted out of the book of life. So based on this, is the book of life speaking about anybody that's saved? No, it can't be, right? I mean, if I just take this at face value, it can't be. It can't just be speaking about anybody that's saved. And if it is talking about anybody that's saved, then we do earn our salvation and we can lose our salvation. Do you understand? Do you see that? I want everyone to grasp that and see that that's what the reverse that's being said. If that's the case, if the book of life is speaking about just somebody that's saved, and you get your name in the book of life, then if that's the case, then you can lose your salvation and you do have to earn it. But I do not believe that's what's being said here, because I don't believe that a sinner earns their salvation, or I don't believe that a saved sinner can lose their salvation. Okay? I don't believe that. So, based on this, the book of life, you can have your name blotted out of it. And if you don't overcome, your name's going to be blotted out of it. And furthermore, Jesus will not confess your name before his Father and before his angels. So your name will not be confessed before the Father and before his angels. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 13 now in verse 8. Revelation 13:8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," talking about the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So their names need to be written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So if your name is not in that book of life of the Lamb, it's basically saying that you're going to worship the beast. So you're going to take the mark of the beast and you're lost. Okay? And it's from the foundation of the world. So this is, God knows everyone that's going to get saved. Okay? Now let me just say this. Just because God knows who's going to get saved does not mean God predetermined who was going to get saved. But if you're omniscient, meaning you have all knowledge, you know everything. And I like this statement. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God was never like one day, oh yeah. That's never happened to God because he knows everything. So just because, like, if I know the future and if I know that you know, when you leave here, you're going to find a $20 bill, you know, blowing in the wind out there when you leave church today, just because I know that that's going to happen doesn't mean I decreed that it's going to happen. Does that make sense to you? I just had the knowledge that it was going to happen. Now, obviously, I don't have that ability. I'm just giving you an example. And that's how God is. He knows everything that's going to happen. It doesn't mean he decreed it's going to happen. He just knows who's going to get saved, who's going to follow him, and who's not going to follow him. That's what he knows. Okay? So, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, God knows that. Next, Revelation 17 and verse 8. Revelation 17:8. And some of these aren't necessarily going to apply in a huge way, but I just wanted us to look at all the statements where Book of Life comes out. So it says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." So everyone whose name's not in there, they're going to wonder after the beast. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 now. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Revelation 20, 12 and verse 15. We'll read probably 12 through 15. Actually, start in verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So if you weren't found in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. Now, here's where I could possibly make a distinction. I said, I don't know everything about this. I'm just giving you my opinion, and here's an opinion I have. Some of the other things are more like, this is what I believe. Here's an opinion that, you know, would require further study. And I'm still, like I said earlier, I don't know everything. And, you know, some things take longer to learn. This is one of them. This is a thought that I've had in studying this and even in years past, is that there very well could be a difference between the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. Okay, I'm just throwing this out there as a thought. I don't know 100%, but it would appear to me that the Lamb's book of life would be dealing with those that are saved and baptized. And the book of life could possibly be dealing with just those who are saved and didn't get baptized. Okay? Because we're going to see there is a distinction between those that are in the Lord's church and those who are not. Okay? So that's a possibility. I'm not 100% on that. That's just a thought I want to throw out to you, something to think about. So we see in verse 12, the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's at least two books and then the book of life. And it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, it could just be that there was multiple books to fit everything. I don't know. But what I'm gathering from this is there's the book of life, and then it sounds like there's the book of works. Okay? And the book of works, because they're judged according to their works, so it's going to record all their works, and yet, can anybody be saved by their works? No. No, because all of this, the great white throne judgment is dealing with the lost dead, if I can put it like that, those who never got saved. Okay, those who got saved were dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, which is in the beginning part of chapter 20. Okay, really like probably verses 4 through 6 touches on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as well deals with that. This is dealing with the lost dead. Okay, the great white throne is those that never trusted Christ as their Savior. And so they're going to be judged according to their works. And your works aren't going to cut it. Like, they're going to be pleading before God, and he's going to say, no, when Christ is standing right there, and just like, no, you rejected the gift that was offered for you. You rejected the payment that I will accept. Okay, that's not the only payment God will accept. Let me word it like this. There's really two payments for sin that God will accept. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his atonement, or you can spend an eternity in hell. That's another payment he'll accept. And he leaves it up to each of us to decide which, you know, how we want to pay for our sin debt. Do we want Jesus Christ to pay for it, or do we want to pay for it ourselves? That's ultimately the choices that are there. So we see that there's these books opened. One of them is the book of life. And it appears to me, I would name it the book of works, because they're judged according to their works. And it says, if your name was not found written in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. The only people going to the lake of fire are lost people. Okay, and that's why I made that distinction, that there could be the Lamb's book of life, which deals with those that are saved and baptized, and then there's the book of life, deals with those that are simply saved. Do you have a question? Oh, that's all right. No, let's go to, turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy 2:25. Nope, that's all right. That's a good question. You guys get there. I'm looking for something else I want to show us. All right. 2 Timothy 2:25, because a lot of people will say, well, repentance is a work. So let me just ask us this then, because this is why we want to, like, you know, have an understanding of all that the Bible says, everything the Bible says. So save your spot in 2 Timothy 2:25 and go to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I quoted earlier. I want you guys to see it, though, because it's more powerful coming from God than it is from me. So I want you to see it. All right, everybody there in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, say amen when you get there. All right, because I want you to see it. All right, save your spot in 2 Timothy. We're in Ephesians 2, verse 8, and here's what the Bible says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay, so salvation comes through faith by grace. Okay, grace, a good way to look at that is God's enablement or God's power. Okay, grace is God's enablement. God enabling us, God helping us. So for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is believing, trusting. Look at this. And that not of what? Yourselves. So you're not saved through your own work or merit. You're not saved through yourselves, and that not of yourselves. What is it? It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. So salvation is a gift from God, correct? Okay. So let me word it to you like this. All right. You are, each one of you put yourselves in this position. You're in the desert. You've been there for 3 days. It's 115 degrees. you're in the Mojave Desert and you're just walking through it and you are about to die. And all of a sudden someone comes up with a bottle of water. And you want that. You want that bottle of water. And you offer, you're like, please, I'll give you every bit of money I have on me. Let me buy that from you. And they say, no, that's not necessary. Here, you need this. And I'll just hold out and offer it to you. You need this. Here you go. What do? You take it, right? Is that a work to receive it? No, because your way was wandering through the desert and you're dying, right? That's your way. You say, my way is not working out too good here. I'm wandering through the desert and I'm dying. So you have to give up your way and receive the help that's being offered, right? It's not a work to receive the gift. See, that's what a gift is. A gift is something you receive that somebody else paid for. That's how a gift works. Someone else purchased it and you receive it. Or you could say what? That's right. You could say, no, I don't want it, and keep going on your way, right? So many sinners do that. And it's because they won't repent. They won't turn from their way to receive what God is offering. So repentance is like, I got to turn from my way to receive what's being offered. Or I can turn my back. I can say, no, I don't want that water, and just keep going. There's no repentance. But it's receiving a gift. That's what salvation is. It's a gift. You either receive it or you reject it. But when you receive it, you didn't do any works for it. You simply took what was offered to you. Okay, that's how salvation works. That's what it means. It is the gift of God. It's something that's simply received. That's what salvation is. It's nothing that you work for. Okay, so for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Look at this. Not of works. So it's not about working for it. Why? Why does the verse go on to say, what does verse 9 go on to say why it's not of works? What would happen if salvation was by works? No, read what it says. What would happen? What's that? Lest any man should boast. So what is that saying then? If we could earn salvation through our works, what would be going on? That's right. We'd be bragging, wouldn't we? Okay, so we'd be bragging, boasting about, hey, look what I did. Oh, well, you want to see that? Well, look what I did. I mean, that's what happens when guys get together about work they've done. I mean, I've watched it 1,000 times, just one-upping each other, one story over another. Oh, you did that. Well, oh, I jumped 3,000 feet. Whatever. It gets ridiculous. But this is what ends up happening. So they'd be bragging and boasting. I want to see if I can find a certain verse that fits to this. So if you will, give me just a second. Let me see if I can find it. All right, here we go. Go to Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Let me encourage you, too. I was able to find this verse not because I knew the reference. I knew what book it was in. And here's the thing. This is why I try to use the same Bible all the time. Even when this Bible dies, I'm going to buy the same exact one so I can just keep the same format. And this is the reason why. Because I knew what portion of the page it was on. And I knew if I could get close, I can find it, and I have it marked. So I knew it was on the left side of my Bible, on the right side of the page towards the top. And I knew that. That's how I was able to find it. So I encourage you, find a Bible you like and just stick with that one. Yeah, so you can start to learn, and it'll be a better help to you, a better tool, a better sword. You'll be more equipped with your sword. Isaiah 42:8. All right. Ephesians 2:8-9 said this, it's not of works lest any man should boast. So if salvation was earned by my works, I'd be up there boasting, bragging about who? Myself, right? God says, no, salvation doesn't work like that. No man's going to boast. Here's why. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God says, I'm not sharing my glory with another. Hey, who tried to get God's glory? What happened to him? We remember? Who tried to get God's glory? It's our adversary, the devil. He wanted some of that glory. He said, I will be like the Most High. God says, no, you won't. You're going to be cut down to the ground, which just weaken the nations. You're done. You're out. You're getting kicked out. Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? See, someone else tried that. God said, that doesn't work. Hey, when Herod tried to do it, God says he was eaten up with worms. He didn't give God the glory. He took the glory, and he was eaten up with worms. So if salvation is by my works, then I'm going to be boasting about myself. But God says salvation isn't by works. So again, to go back to Vince's question, he said, well, if it's repentance, then isn't that doing a work, is basically what he was saying. All right, so we see clearly that salvation is all of God. God did it all. We simply are receiving a gift, correct? Okay, so now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. There's a whole lot I could say. I'm probably gonna stop here, and we'll pick up with this, the rest of this, next week. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Here's what the Bible says. We'll pick up verse 24, actually. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Look at this now. So the servant of the Lord, that's going to be us. We shouldn't strive. We shouldn't be fighting with people. We need to be gentle unto all men. See, most men don't like that gentle part, but this is what God says. This is how you win people to the Lord. Okay, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. You know what meekness is? Moses, it says of Moses, he was the meekest man alive. Meekness is strength under control. You have the ability to crush somebody, but you don't. You control that strength. Okay, that's meekness. So in meekness, instructing those, so we're teaching. Remember, that's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, instructing. Okay, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See, people are fighting themselves. They're against themselves. The lost don't even realize it. They're against themselves. They're just going, living their life, doing whatever they want, doing their thing, and they're hurting themselves. They're opposing themselves without even knowing it. This is why we need to teach them. We need to look for those opportunities, pray for those opportunities. But in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, look at this, will do what? What's the next word? Will give. Will give. That's a gift, right? Can a gift be earned? No. So what does he give them? We'll give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, God gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's what God does. So God gives repentance. So if anybody's repented, it's because God gave it to them. All right, so repentance isn't a work. It's a gift from God. Let's look at one other thing. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12, 3. Here's what God says. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Here it is. Pay attention now. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So look at this. This is something else God gives. God has dealt or given to every man what? A measure of faith. So both repentance and faith are gifts from God. Both repentance and faith are gifts from God. And both of them are required for salvation. Jesus said, "I tell you nay," Luke 13:3, 13:5, maybe 13:7, I'll have to look. But Luke 13:3 and 13:5, he says, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So he said repentance is required for salvation. John the Baptist shows up on the scene. What's he preaching? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why did John the Baptist show up? What was prophesied of him? "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." So he came to prepare hearts to receive Jesus Christ. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. I'm not even worthy to bow down and tie his sandals." This is what he says. "I'm not even worthy to do that." That's the one you're looking to. And John came preaching repentance. Why? To prepare hearts to receive the Lord. And that's what repentance does. It starts to break up the fallow ground. The preaching of repentance starts to break up a hard heart and prepare it to receive the Lord. So repentance always comes first, and then faith. And I can't stress that enough. Every time you see repentance and faith together, there is never one time in the Bible, you will never one time in the Bible find faith before repentance. Never. Repentance is always first. Why? Because it prepares the heart for the Lord. It prepares the heart to receive the Lord. John the Baptist didn't show up preaching believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was preparing hearts. Now, yes, with that, any biblical preacher is going to preach repentance and faith, because so many times you'll see it. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Oh, man, let me see. I'm going to mess it up if I try and quote it. Acts 20, 21 says this. If I can find it, I'll read it to you. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, see, turning to God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. It's the same thing. It's repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Mark. John 1:15, Jesus shows up preaching and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance is always first. We looked at this on Wednesday. Matthew, I want to say it's 21:32. Let's turn there and think I got that reference right. Matthew 21:32, there it is. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And when ye had seen it, when you saw that the publicans and the harlots believed it, who was he talking to? You? Sorry, let me find it. Where was chief priests? The chief priests and the elders. When you chief priests and elders saw the publicans and the harlots believe what John was saying, John the Baptist, when ye had seen it, it says ye repented not afterward. Why? That ye might believe. So they had to repent first in order to believe. Without it, without repentance, there's no belief. Faith, biblical faith in God can never come before biblical repentance toward God. Never. There's no salvation without repentance. And it has to be in that order. God put it in a certain order for a reason. God is not the author of confusion. Okay, he's a God of order. I mean, we know, hey, they can predict what time the sun's going to set, you know, in a year, because God's a God of order. They know when that stuff's going to happen. They know it. You can look on your phone right now and see, when's the sun going to set today? When's the sun going to rise tomorrow? Why? Because God's a God of order in something that simple. And yet he messed up. He didn't mean it when he always put repentance first and then faith. You see, it's important that order is there. So both of them are required for salvation. Repentance and faith are necessary in order for a person to be saved. And in order for a person to be saved, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not of works. And then furthermore, we see that both repentance and faith are gifts from God given to us. And this is what the Bible means in Jonah when it says salvation is of the Lord. Because it is of God, we're simply receiving the gift. If you were out in the middle of the ocean, say you've been out in the middle of the ocean, you're there, you got your lifesaver and you're holding on to the lifesaver and you're looking around in every direction as far as you can see and there's nothing. I'm dead, right? Seriously, if I'm in the middle of the ocean like that and there's nothing around me, I am dead. This is it. I'm going to die a horrible, miserable death because I'm going to stay holding on for life because you might say I'm going to let myself die, but you're like, no, I'm going back to the top. I'm not going to drown. You're not going to do that to yourself. Your instincts will kick in and you're going to try and live. So I'm thinking, though, I'm going to die, right? And then all of a sudden, you see some ship far off, and they start coming towards you, and they spot you, and they throw out a lifesaver. What are you going to do? You're going to grab the lifesaver, right? Maybe you're so weak you can't even grab it, and they have to come down and get you, whatever. But that's no work of yours. You're not working to save yourself. They did it all. You're without hope. And that's how lost people are. They're without hope. They're like in the middle of the ocean and they have no chance of saving themselves. They can swim as hard as they want. They're never going to make it to shore. They will die out there. That's how someone is without Christ. That's how without hope they are. And most of them are opposing themselves. They don't even realize it. So grabbing that lifesaver is not a work. It's just receiving the gift. It's receiving the salvation. These people saved me. You're not going to, you know, get rescued and then the news is there to see what's going on and ask you, how are you? What happened? What was it? You're like, well, I swam so far. I swam to this ship and I I mentally, with telepathy, brought the lifesaver down, and then I grabbed it and pulled myself up. You're not going to say anything like that. You're like, oh, these amazing, wonderful people showed up and they rescued me. They saved me. These are my saviors. That's what you're going to say. That's what you would say. You would not be bragging about yourself at all. If anything, you say, I was going to die out there, and then these people showed up to save my life. My saviors. See, it's not a work, lest any man should boast. So to answer that, repentance is not a work. And that's a common question. That's a good question. So we see that that's how salvation works. We're going to jump back into this next week with Revelation 21. Were we in 20? Revelation 20? Is that where we were at? Yeah, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's where we were. So the book of life, we see it right there. We see it also in verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so I said, you know, I would name it the book of works, and then there's the book of life. And I did make the distinction. There's a possibility, and I tend to lean this way, but I can't like 100% prove it biblically. So this is just, you know, my opinion. Do with it what you will. But it makes sense to me that there's a book of life which deals with anybody that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then there's the Lamb's book of life, which deals with anybody that has trusted Christ as their Savior, but has also been baptized into a New Testament church. Okay, so there's that. That's the distinction that I'm making, and it makes sense to me, but I'm not 100% on that. So just do with it what you will. And next week we will pick up here in another spot, the next reference in Revelation chapter 21. All right, does anybody have any other questions regarding that? No, a lot of info. I know I gave you a boatload of information. Hopefully it's a help there, though. And keep coming. I'll teach you more. We'll learn more. We'll learn together. Amen. All right, now let's...